as we pick up, I'd like you to start in John chapter 14. I received an most sincere email from a gentleman who asked me about a question he'd been asked. The gentleman who emailed me is a dispensational believer. The question he was asked over John chapter 14 was, how can you say that we're going to be in heavenly places when in John chapter 14 you read, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. How can you say then that we won't be here on the earth with the Lord Jesus? Why would you say we're going to heavenly places? The question obviously is easily answered. Jesus goes to prepare the place, and he's going to bring the place back. We know that from Matthew chapter 6. We know that from Revelation 20. The city comes down. But under that, when you peel to the next layer of the onion, the thing that you have to ask is, who's the you in the passage? Let not your heart be troubled. Whose heart? Ye believe in God. Who's the ye? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told. Who's the you? We know that every time we read the words ye, you, or your, it is always nominative plural in your Bible. Thee and thou are always nominative singular. So Jesus is talking to and about a group, a class of people. The you, the ye, is always nominative plural every time. So who are these people? When the brother asked me the good question about, and he didn't really have a good answer for the fellow who asked him, about how we would demonstrate that this here is on the earth and we're going to be in heavenly places, you can give him the verses that Jesus in Romans chapter 15 verse 8 came to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. And you can give him the verses from Matthew chapter 15 about how he came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You can see him send his disciples only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in Matthew chapter 10 verse 6. You can see in Matthew chapter 6, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. You can go to Job chapter 19, I think it's verse 25, about how he'll see his Father, he'll see God on the earth. So you can answer the question, differentiating between the heavenly people and the earthly people. But the question that is more important is in verses 1, 2, and 3, who do you think those verses are directed to? Who's the you in the passage? If you think that's us-ins, then you've bought into a whole nother series of problems. You're making John apply to the church, which is the body of Christ, you and me, rather than apply to Israel, to whom it is directed. I'm guessing that the fellow that asked my friend the question thinks that all of the book of John is aimed at us guys. After all, he took off his shirt at the football game and it had John 3:16 written on his belly. That's for us, right? It's so important that when we get asked a question, what makes you think we're going to be in heaven when here Jesus says this, or on Israel on earth, the logistics he's asking about aren't the real issue. Behind that is the real issue. Whether or not you think John 14 is speaking, Jesus is speaking to us. In John chapter 4, in verse 22, Jesus says salvation is of the Jews. In John chapter 5, and this is very important, in John chapter 5, in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Verse 29, find me salvation by grace through faith in verse 29. John chapter 5, verse 29, they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So, do-gooders get life. President Bush's evildoers, they get damnation. That's not grace through faith. That's results that are performance-based. John is teaching performance-based salvation two chapters after John chapter 3, verse 16. Now go to John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, there goes the sunrise service in verse 1. It was yet dark out when Mary got to the sepulcher. The first day of the week, here comes Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, she shows up early when it was yet dark. And the sepulcher's empty. Every church in Dayton will have a sunrise service and serve you some bacon and eggs. Doing so to worship the sun god Ra.
Yes.
Because the Lord Jesus Christ was already out of the ground, it's yet dark.
Yes.
Oh, we're celebrating this. No, you're not. You're just demonstrating your ignorance, and you wonder why the intellectual effete in this country and the college professors ridicule Christianity.
Yes.
When you don't even know enough Bible to get it right.
That's it.
Well, I'm after in this setting, verse 9. As yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then how dare you read into John 3:16 his resurrection? You have no intellectual license to do that. They didn't understand it. Why did they not understand it? Luke chapter 9 says it was hid from them in verses 43 and 44. Paul embellishes that in 1 Corinthians when he says, had they known, they wouldn't have crucified him. It was hidden information. When people are attempting to go by the book of John then, whether it be chapter 14 or wherever, what they're doing is reading back into John a cross that wasn't there. An understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection that does not exist in the book of John. How big a mistake can you make when you start there? Well, you can be very confused about not simply John 14 and heavenly places or earthly places, but you can be confused about the very plan of salvation. You can think John 3:16 is a bloodless, crossless gospel and make it a love gospel. Could you not? Oh, that's been done, hasn't it? So the errors that come from this are egregious, and quite a number of them are available to fall into. So when then we're dealing with the Lord Jesus, please turn to Luke chapter 19, in his red letter earthly ministry. When I wrote my little booklet that has done quite well, by the way, Jesus Wasn't Talking to You. When I wrote that little booklet, and it's already well into its second printing, we hit a nail on the head there. In John chapter 19, I'm sorry, in Luke chapter 19, in verse 9, here's Jesus saying, salvation is come to this house. Why, Lord? Well, because they got baptized and believed on you. No, what's the verse say? For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Read Romans 15:8. Add that to your notes in Luke chapter 9:19, verses 9 and 10. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. What was lost? The seed of Abraham. The son of Abraham. Israel. That's to whom he came. So in the red letters, don't go looking for you.
Amen.
Do you realize how off-putting that is? Probably to the guy that asked my friend the John 14 question and another 40 or 50 million people that are going to go to church this week? They would tell you that reading the red letters and following those, that's what Christianity is. The more popular gospel, rather than the death, burial, and resurrection, the more popular gospel that is operating today and is becoming pervasive is Matthew chapter 25. Yes. When you do unto the least of these, my brethren. Why, a paternalistic government likes that.
Yes.
We do for those poor people. Well, that's good. Keep them poor. Then you can do for them. Matthew chapter 25, when I was hungered and you gave me meat, Jesus said, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Nothing wrong with helping people that are hurting. Here's the problem. Verse 45. Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, you did it not unto me. Verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Verse 46 is the gospel that is replacing Calvary's cross. Verse 46, do nice to people, that gives you heaven. See it?
Yeah.
And you see it in politics, you see it in churches, you see it as a pervasive mentality. Pay it forward.
Mm-hmm.
All that kind of business. So, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Israel's fallen condition needed to be rectified. So when the Lord shows up, when John the Baptist show up, they say the same thing. Israel, you need to have a change of mind. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom's at hand. You and I, we're not kingdom people. We're not a part of this whatsoever. And yet, you say that, and you say Jesus wasn't talking to you. That's why I called the booklet what I called it. Jesus wasn't talking to you.
Amen.
What do you mean? I thought it was his love letter.
The problem is, then, reading the red letters, nowhere in the red letters do you hear you're saved by grace through faith. Nowhere. Please turn to Matthew chapter 19. So you want to go to hell quoting Bible verses? Pick them out of the red letters.
Yes.
That'll get it done. Why, he's a blasphemer. Did you hear what he said? Yes, and I'll say it again in case you missed it. You go by the red letters in your King James Bible and trust what you read in the red letters for your plan of salvation, and hell will be your home. Whew. That will get you, that what I just said, will get you kicked out of any church in America, pretty much. Matthew chapter 19. Here comes a fella in verse 16. He says, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What question's on the table? Eternal life. That's the question that's on the table. How does Israel get its eternal life? Keeping its end of the covenant. How do you get eternal life? By faith in the shed blood of the risen Savior who died in your place on Calvary's cross. Those are not the same thing. One is performance and one is grace. What that I may have eternal life? What good things shall I do? Verse 17. And he said unto him, it's not about good things, it's about grace through faith. It's not about good. No, that's not what Christ said. Why callest thou me good? There's none but good, but that is God, but thou would enter into life. Keep the commandments. Jesus says, keep the commandments. Jesus doesn't say, believe on me, I'm the Messiah. The Messiah was part of that covenant program, Romans chapter 15, verse 8, and Jesus was the sacrifice, the Passover lamb, better than bulls and goats, better than had been. So he says, keep the commandments. He says unto him, which? Jesus, verse 18, lists them. Now, the commentaries that you have at your house, if you take a look at this passage, they have a conniption fit. Because some of the commentators want him to repent and be baptized. Some of the commentators want him to be predestined. Some of the commentators want it to be grace through faith. So this verse can't say what it's really saying. The commentators dance with the verse and tell you, well, Jesus doesn't talk to him about eternal life. Jesus talks to him about his wicked soul because the guy's a money grubber. You read that kind of stuff. Jesus gives a list of commandments. The young man said unto him, whether he's lying or not, here's what he says. His testimony, verse 20, I've done that. Been there, done that. Bought the hat. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And so the young man turns away because he had great possessions. Wasn't the Queen Victoria said, thank God for an M?
Yes.
Where Jesus said there not be many rich. And the queen said, I'm glad there's an M there because he didn't say there wouldn't be any rich. Well, she also was going by the red letters. And there's condemnation in the red letters. There's not salvation in the red letters. Wow. Please turn to Matthew chapter 23.
Well, I think that man's crazy. You got to go by the red letters. After all, didn't Jesus say in the Great Commission we should do what he taught us?
Matthew chapter 23. The scribes, verse 1, and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. So find the guy that sits in Moses' seat and do what he tells you. Those are red letters. You couldn't get a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian to go to Temple Israel for their church services on Saturday. They know better. But they still claim to be going by the red letters.
Yeah.
You see how conflicted they are?
Mm-hmm.
So conflicted. They hear about Calvary's cross as a good thing from the Apostle Paul. Peter preaches it in Acts 2 as a murder indictment. Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, glories in it. Murder indictment, glory. Murder, different. So you've got a conflicted people reading what they learned from Paul back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you ask them how they can be certain their soul is saved and they're going to heaven, that's they're going to feed back to you a combination of red letters and Pauline.
Yeah.
And Romans chapter 11, verse 6 tells you that dog won't hunt.
No.
Grace and works are mutually exclusive. Well, I know that Christ came to seek and save that which was lost, pointing at fallen Israel. Paul, by the revelation of the mystery, includes fallen Israel with the lost and takes the gospel of the grace of God to them. The circumcision lost its advantage. Please turn to Romans chapter 3. Now, we've got many wet behind the ears grace teachers that will tell you, well, all of Romans and to Philemon, that's what Paul wrote, that's all to us. In my earliest days, I'm certain I was guilty of saying it as well, but I was wrong. It's all written according to the revelation of the mystery. But look at verse 1 of Romans 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Answer, verse 2. Much! Much in every way. Really? Paul's going to tell me in Galatians chapter 6, circumcision has no benefit, availeth nothing, or uncircumcision availeth nothing. Oops. Progressive revelation within Paul? I don't have to just rightly divide the Bible, I also have to rightly divide Paul?
Amen.
Turn one page back to Romans chapter 2. What does he say in verse 17? I thought he was writing to the body of Christ. He's writing to a Jew there, isn't he? That's why folks make such a mess out of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. A failure to rightly divide Paul. What I'm getting at here is, if you're going by the red letters, if you think you're there's a whole denomination called Disciples of Christ, if you think you're a disciple of Christ, then what is your message? Personal reformation. Changing how you live. Being nice to the downtrodden. Changing your lifestyle. That's all well and good, but that's not how a soul is saved. Don't confuse your lifestyle with eternal life. They're two different things. Now, in Romans 11, you read about how Israel has fallen. I think it's important here, and when I was answering my emailer about his questioner on John chapter 14, I said to him, when you ask your questioner about who the you is in those first three verses, and he says, well, that's us, you're exposing the potential that you're dealing with an unsaved person who has mixed law and grace, who has mixed works and grace, who has mixed the red letters with Pauline doctrine, and he's confused about how a soul is saved. To underline that point, I have us now in Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, in verse 25, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Parenthetically, the joke is the largest denomination is in this verse, the ignorant brethren. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved. First Peter talks about that, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. That matches 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. That matches Acts chapter 3, verses 19, 20, and 21. Verse 27, notice the pronouns. This is my covenant unto them. Jacob makes a covenant with them. Paul is not saying, it's our covenant. When I shall take away their sins, yet and still future. Do you see it? Verse 28, and this is what I would apply to the John 14 questioner, not the guy that sent me the email, but the guy that asked him the question. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. You see it? Enemies of the gospel, quoting John 3:16. Enemies of the gospel, quoting Matthew chapter 25.
Yes.
Enemies of the gospel, teaching the good old Frank Norris Turner Byrne. Enemies of the gospel. Scary. When you deal with people and they ask you a question about some dispensational issue, how can you say we're going to heaven and not be on the earth when Jesus... Be discerning to get past the surface question, because that wasn't hatched in a vacuum. That came from somewhere. And the only way you have some of that confusion is if you haven't separated yourself from the lost sheep of the house of Israel and the New Testament Christianity that they get. They're not Christians, but the New Testament Christianity, the New Testament belongs to them. Hebrews chapter 5, and of course Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. That's why it's such a good name for the book.
handy.
But in Hebrews chapter 5, I like to point to the last two verses as definition. I'm not going to Hebrews for doctrinal performance. And I read in the last two verses of Hebrews chapter 5, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. You don't take babes out and shoot them. You teach them. You grow them up. But strong meat belongeth to them that are, underline it, full age. Even those who by, underline it, reason of use, have their, underline it, senses exercised. So, before you get to discerning good and evil, you got three things in place. I've got a mature student who's not lazy. That leaves out about 85% of the pastors who are dog lazy.
Well, that's a low number.
You know, 95% of the pastors who are dog lazy. Easiest job in the world. I went to a very dear man's home. He's the sweetest guy. Butter wouldn't melt in his mouth. And he's being very complimentary. I was at his church as a guest speaker for a couple of days. Oh, you've learned so much. I don't know how you've learned so much. I don't understand where you get it all. I got an email just the other day. I don't know how you do it. And this dear fella and his sweet wife, I went to had dinner at their house, and then he wanted to show me his basement. When we went down in the basement, at the bottom of the stairs was a model train city village, miniature dogs and puppy dogs and miniature people, and you turn it on and the arms on the crossings go up and lights, and he had invested I don't know how many hundreds of hours in that. And that was the left hand side of the basement. The right hand side was Duke, John Wayne. There was hats and chaps and stirrups and every movie he ever made, and that's over 100, and hundreds of hours invested in John Wayne. I'm not going to say either of those is sin. But now I could answer his question.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
How do you learn all this stuff? I don't do those things. There's hundreds and hundreds of hours that I didn't invest in what you chose to invest in. We make decisions, don't we? So the strong meat belongs to certain folk. I'd like to have discernment. I think of all the attributes, this side of Solomon asking for wisdom would be that one, discernment. So, when we get asked some of these dispensational questions, and I can promise you, you'll be asked the same ones pretty much over and over and over. When that happens, try to discern past the surface question. This person thinks John 14 is relevant to us. Forgetting logistics of who's in heaven and who's on earth, forgetting the logistics of when the rapture is going to be, if there's going to be one, and all of that kind of stuff. Forget all that. Answer his question on that superficial level. But then, you don't really suppose that he's writing to us, speaking to us in John chapter 14, do you? And then, I've already given you the verses. John chapter 4, verse 22. John chapter 5, verse 28, 29. John chapter 20, verse 9. There's more, but that's good for openers. To demonstrate, you got a problem here. You are trafficking in someone else's truth. The worst thing a preacher can do is traffic in unfelt truth, things he doesn't care about. But as believers, we can't traffic in someone else's truth. We can learn from it. We can profit from it. All the Bible is for us, but it's not all to us.
It's all for my learning. I learn something when I read David back there in Psalm 51. So, Romans chapter 11 then identifies for me in verse 28 some people who are enemies of the gospel. Who are those people? They're covenant people. They're the ones who think they're Israel. They're enemies of the Pauline gospel. May I say to you, that's 95% of people going to church this morning?
Yes.
Are enemies of the Pauline gospel? You identify them by their tithing envelopes? It's sad to consider. And as you study church history and learn about the church fathers in the first, second, third centuries and read about the Council of Nicaea and then track through the 1,000 years of the papacy and the Inquisition and all of that kind of business, it's sad to see how effective the devil has been in having people go to church and be martyred for things that aren't right.
Yeah.
The condemnation that is in John chapter 3. Everyone memorizes verse 16. Verse 18 isn't nearly as popular. John chapter 3, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Condemnation, by the way, that's belief in the name of the Messiah. That's not belief in the death, burial, and resurrection, the substitutionary sacrifice, is it? You have to read the cross into there. Oh, believe, that's Jesus telling us to believe on him. No, that's believing Christ is the Messiah, the name of the only begotten Son of God. But you read, it's a verse about condemnation. Jesus came to deal with the condemnation that Israel was suffering. John chapter 3, verse 17, God sent not his Son unto the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So they're already condemned. It says the world, doesn't it? Isn't that us too? Yes, you would have to proselytize and become part of Israel's covenant people. His then coming to remove condemnation to the nation Israel. If you have condemnation, there's something on you that provides condemnation on your account. And I come, and by my having come, you recognize me as the Messiah, and I remove the condemnation. That act of removing the condemnation from those who recognize his name and him as the Messiah is different from putting on everyone on the planet reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 19, God has reconciled the world unto himself. Osama bin Laden had reconciliation available to him. He did not accept it. He didn't trust Christ's payment for his sins, thereby gain the benefit of reconciliation. Right. But God has reconciled everybody. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, there's points we can make here that are so important. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm not saying universal salvation. I'm not teaching universalism. I am saying that reconciliation is available to everybody on the planet and has been for nearly 2,000 years. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. May I ask you to emphasize in your thinking the next clause in the sentence. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. God is not imputing
Carol's trespasses unto her. And Lord knows there's a lot of them.
Amen.
He's not imputing them unto her. Why? They were imputed upon Christ, whereby God made reconciliation of Carol available.
Amen.
And when Carol figured out, oh, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us, and trusted the death, burial, and resurrection, God's reconciliation was her reconciliation.
Amen.
Not imputing their trespasses onto them, may I hazard to say that thousands of church people today will be led into praying, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." You might as well go, it would make as much sense. When God's not imputing trespasses, and there you are, all pious, "Oh, forgive me, oh, forgive me." It's been done, bright eyes. Go back there to Matthew 6. You see how scary this is? This is the kind of stuff I said to the emailer, as you peel the onion and you get down to the final bedrock issue of, is this person saved or not?
Yeah.
That's why peeling onions makes you cry.
Yeah.
Because when you peel back what people say their belief system is and get down to the bottom of what you're trusting and who you're trusting, it breaks your heart a lot of times. In Matthew chapter 6, when thou prayest, verse 6, here's what you do. Got it? And you pray down through verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you forgive not men their trespasses... Wait a minute! Verses 14 and 15 have been changed. They've been supplanted by 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, God's not imputing trespasses now.
Right.
Wow. Is that dramatic? Is that stunning? Here's red letter Bible saying, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. So I get forgiveness by the heavenly Father based on forgiving you, even though you're a jerk.
Yeah.
And if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So I've seen this play out. The parents of murder victims will say, "I have to forgive him."
Yeah. That's what they mean.
That's these verses.
Yeah.
If you forgive not men their trespasses, not, and that breeds a level of tolerance where you end up forgiving the devil.
Yeah.
We live in a different dispensation. I can stay mad at you. God's not imputing trespasses. He put them on the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Christ's substitutionary atonement, His propitiatory sacrifice, He, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, who knew no sin, made to be sin for us so we could be the righteousness of God in Christ. My sins are placed on Him, and when I trust His payment for my sins, His righteousness is put on my account. God counts my faith for righteousness, Romans 4. Wow.
Yes. Glory.
Honey, that ain't in the red letters.
No.
That's right.
You'll not get that following Jesus. How dare the Southern Baptist Convention fet a fellow like Roy Blissett when every Easter he walks around with a big old wooden cross. He's got a roller skate on the back because he doesn't want to drag it, but you know, with little wheels on the back. What a teaching is there?
Well, it's in the red letters. It's in the Bible.
Quoting Bible verses on your way to hell. Trusting what Jesus said rather than what He did. Wow. What He did, His death, burial, and resurrection, is that to which I refer. So, we today
have got a lot of Christianity, quote unquote, coming to the red letters, plumbing the very depths of what Jesus said, and they think they're plumbing in the depths and they're standing in the shallow end of the pool.
Amen.
There are no depths. They've missed salvation by grace through faith. They've missed the revelation of the mystery. They've missed the benefits of Calvary's cross. And the only time they get anywhere near it is when they take from Paul and give it back to Peter.
Yes.
The worldly expression is you rob Peter to pay Paul, because they see in the beginning of the book of Acts it's all Peter, at the end of the book of Acts it's all Paul. You rob Peter to pay Paul. Mm-hmm. Well, the only way they can get anywhere near the gospel, and I hope some of them get saved in spite of their churches. I don't have high hopes, because I know the God of this world is busy, and church folks tend to be shy, lazy, non-combative, and we need to be tolerant. Really? Who taught you that? People who do wrong, got wrong plans, and don't want to get caught. They're the ones that want the toleration. When you get quoted, judge not, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, what they mean is, shut up and leave me alone.
Yes.
We're supposed to be judgmental.
Amen.
Paul said, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, but he himself is judged of none. You know why I can't be judged of you or anybody else? I'm dead.
Yes.
I've been judged on Calvary's cross. I'm a new creature. My life, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, you can't see me. I'm hid. Colossians 3, 3.
Amen.
So, the dangers implicit in confusing the red letters with Pauline doctrine. I had that good example of a question being asked about John chapter 14, and as I thought about it, when the gentleman who asked me the question responded back and said, thank you very much, that was helpful, then my follow-up email to him was, now let's peel back the onion a layer. Mm-hmm. Can he ask the question he asked you without thinking John 14 is relevant to us? If he thinks John 14 is relevant to us, is he a red-letter Christian? If he's a red-letter Christian, then I went to John chapter 5, verse 29. Does he think you do good to get to heaven?
Good question.
I've known some gold-plated jerks, and they're going to be in heaven. And I've known some awfully nice people.
Yes.
Who I'm afraid, I have no reason to think others, then they're going to land in hell. We'll stop there.